Well, all the way from the east side of the state, we have our next speaker. And Michael Boris has a long biography. I'm going to trim about half of it. Michael Boris, STB, is president and founder of St. Michael's Media. Perhaps you've seen him on the internet somewhere. He's among the generations of Catholics who simply didn't receive a thorough catechesis when he was growing up. And through his Catholic television show, One True Faith, and his collaboration with Real Catholic TV, his mission in life is to change how we as Americans grow up learning our Catholic faith. Michael Boris graduated Notre Dame in 1983 with a degree in communications and concentrated his studies in history and politics, and equally impressive is his theological education as well. In the secular world, he spent a number of years working as a CBS affiliate anchor, producer and reporter in various markets, while winning multiple Emmys for his work in broadcast news. In May 2006, Michael Boris opened St. Michael's Media, which is a new state-of-the-art digital television studio dedicated to St. Michael the Archangel, whose scripture promises will lead victorious battles against Satan at the end of time. All the way from Ferndale, Michigan, he is the producer, or it is the production center of broadcast quality Catholic programs. Many of you know his internet emails come to you where he has 2, 3, 4, sometimes 5, 6 minute vignettes, commentary, education, insight on various topics. So on September 1st, 2008, he opened the first ever online Catholic television station, realizing that internet is where it's at, and Michael Boris and St. Michael's Media began producing daily Catholic programs for viewers and subscribers at realcatholictv.com. So without further ado, I'd like to present to you Michael Boris, speaking on the role of the Catholic priest, what it is to be a priest. How is that uniquely different than other ministers in life? How is it different than social work? And as I've heard some of his takes, it just really struck me that when I hear someone such as him present priesthood, I'm thinking, sign me up. And then I remember, well, Michael.
As soon as Carl said that, I leaned over to Ann and said, he doesn't really mean that. Thank you very much for having me. I'll try to stay coherent, but I've been traveling a lot lately, and I've got all kinds of jet lag. I was in Manila, the Philippines, 3 weeks ago. I was in Rome a week and a half ago. I was in Canada giving a talk a week ago tonight. I was in Naples, Florida yesterday, and now I'm here. So the drive across Michigan actually was my best commute in the last month. So I'll try to remain coherent for you, but thank you very much for having me. It's always a great honor and a great pleasure to stand in front of Catholic crowds and celebrate the fact that we are Catholic. There is, as I told the group I was speaking with last week, I would rather be Catholic than be alive. I love the Catholic faith, and I don't think there's any way you can seriously be Catholic if you don't have that sense of love and deep, deep, deep commitment for what our Lord has given us. There is no greater gift on earth than to be baptized into this faith. I would also like to take a moment, if I could, to ask all of the religious and consecrated to please stand for a moment. My fellow lay Catholics, these people are so in love with God that they married him. They married him in the church, and they dedicated their lives for our sake, their entire lives. And to them, we owe everything, because they bring us the faith. Certainly is not to downplay or detract from anyone else who brings us the faith, our parents, friends, other people that come into our lives, but the priests and the good sisters, the deacons, our bishops, bring us the faith in a way that no one else can. Priests for us are other Christs, alter Christus. And their calling is to offer sacrifice and bring forgiveness. That is their first, last, and everything in between role. Anybody can be a good social worker. Anybody can be a good counselor. Anybody can be a good shoulder to cry on, support, someone to uplift you. All of those things, of course, go along with the priesthood too. But exclusive to the priesthood is to stand at that altar and call upon the Holy Trinity to transform bread and wine into the body and blood of our Lord and bring us back to the moment of Calvary. That's the difference between being a priest and being an anything else minister. We are so blessed with our Catholic priesthood. We are blessed beyond anything else. We receive from them the doors of heaven when they put the waters of baptism, pour the waters of baptism over our heads. Deacons, bishops, obviously, as well. I'll be speaking of priests, but I mean the ordained class, obviously. They raise their hands in confession and utter the second most beautiful words on earth. I absolve you from all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And because you hear that from them, you are able to then approach them and hear the first most beautiful words in the world: this is my body. All of the prayers surrounding Mass, the Eucharistic prayer at Mass, are all our invention, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, but those words are the words of our blessed Lord. This is my body. This is the cup of my blood. And when our priests stand there and utter those words, they are the other Christ, another Christ. And what are they offering sacrifice for? Where are they taking us? They're taking us back to Calvary. They take us to that moment because God so loved the world that he never wanted anybody to be separated in time from the supreme moment of love where he gave himself up for us on the cross. So through the powers of their ordination, they take us back to Calvary, not in memory, not in some kind of fictitious or memorial way, the way we think of memorial today, but they take us back to the moment, to that moment where Christ redeemed all of us. That's what the Catholic priesthood is. It is not a social group. It is not a club for people who want to be nice and start fundraisers and build gyms and high schools. We have all the laity can do all of that. The role of the priest is to be the holiest person among us because of his calling. For our beautiful sisters, all of the nuns who've given their lives and wedded themselves to the church, to Christ, this same deep soul level of commitment. You never, ever, ever walk up to a priest or a nun that you see without having that utmost, just basic instinct feeling that in your presence, I'm closer to God because God called you and you said yes. You are living embodiments of the love of Christ on earth. Other people are too, but not in the way you are. So that's why Catholics are so hurt by all of that horrible news we've been hearing for the last few years. Everything about the religious life, the consecrated life, points to heaven. You hear all this silly discussion about, well, if priests were allowed to get married, you know, maybe there wouldn't be this or that. Priests are married. Priests are married. Your sisters are married. And we are their offspring. We were brought into spiritual life at their hands with baptism. We are kept in states of sanctifying grace by their hands at absolution in confession. We are fed and kept alive by their hands when they call down from heaven the Holy Trinity. We know this as Catholics instinctively. We sort of realize it. We don't think about it enough. What a beautiful, beautiful gift. The Catholic faith does not exist if there is not first the Catholic priesthood. It's interesting, the very first Easter Sunday, when Jesus rose from the dead, what did he do? Well, he essentially said Mass and gave the apostles the power to forgive sins. Recall the beautiful, one of my favorite passages in the Gospels, in Luke's Gospel, where the two disciples are walking to the road, walking down the road to Emmaus, and they're all downhearted and dejected. And what does our Blessed Lord do? He appears, tells them to snap out of it, don't be so dull of heart, slow of mind. Well, that's a good description for most of us, isn't it? And he says to them, you haven't understood anything. And a beautiful line in Luke's Gospel, all written by the Holy Spirit, where he says he broke open the scriptures and began to explain to them how everything in the Old Testament reflected, pointed to him, and had to be fulfilled. Did you not know the Son of Man must suffer so as to enter into his glory? Were our hearts not burning when we heard this? Then they go and get something to eat, they think, and they invite Jesus to dinner, but who takes over? Jesus becomes the host. Takes the bread, breaks it, they recognize him, boom, he's gone. That was Mass. On the road to Emmaus, we have the liturgy of the Word, and sitting there at the table, we have the liturgy of the Eucharist. They go tearing back to Jerusalem, kick open the door where they know all those brave apostles are hiding. And they say, we've seen the Lord. He says, yes, yeah, we know. Peter has already seen him. And while all of this is going on, our Lord stands there. Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. What he started Holy Thursday night in the upper room, he finished Easter Sunday night in the upper room. He brings the priesthood to its fullness. As the Father sent me, so I send you, he tells his priests. How did the Father send his word? He sent his word to become victim and priest. First priest. A priest offers sacrifice for the sake of the people. But a priest is also a victim, because our Lord was a victim. And in that sense, the priest spends himself entirely. That's his call. To spend himself entirely. Archbishop Fulton Sheen used to say that you burn out like a candle until there is nothing left to burn, and you have given your all. No Catholic person can look on a priest who lives his priesthood like that and not stand in the greatest respect and admiration and love. If our priests are holy, the laity will love them. If they are not holy, the laity will disdain them. Pray for our priests to be holy. When we think about the next generation of priests and more priests coming, we're constantly praying for vocations. What are we praying for? We're praying for the church to continually be renewed in the next generation. The church needs heroes today, probably more than ever. The church needs heroes. It needs full-time soldiers who are an elite guard in the church fighting sin. Go back in your thoughts to the Gospel of Luke, to the Last Supper. Here's our Lord instituting the Eucharist. Now Satan and hell have been keeping a very careful tab on this Jesus fellow walking around. Satan knows from all the way back in Eden that somebody's coming and supposed to defeat him. He knows he's supposed to be born of a woman. Somewhere in all of this human stuff, somewhere out there is Satan's enemy who's supposed to defeat him. Kind of thinking of it from Satan's perspective a little bit, not that I do that very much, but what did he think when Abraham was called? What did he think when David, Moses? Is this the one? Is this the one? He comes to Jesus in the desert. If you are the Son of God, turn the stones into bread, etc., etc. So they're keeping a very careful tab on this Jesus fellow, hanging around, noting. And here we are at the Last Supper, and we know Satan was at the Last Supper because he entered Judas's heart. So all of a sudden, we have even when Satan is tempting our Blessed Lord in the desert, he's not being in his face about it. He's proposing things to him, as our sneaky enemy always does. He just proposes things to your imagination. Oh, you're hungry, but take the stones and make them into bread. Oh, well, you know, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you the whole world's kingdoms. You know, these are all nice propositions. But something is different with the way Satan interacts with our Lord at the Last Supper. And we know it because our Lord turns to Peter and tells him what he just heard. Satan wants Jesus out of the picture because he knows he'll get the apostles. Chop off the head and the body will die. Satan knows that. We all know that. Everybody knows that. You don't have to have angelic intelligence to know that. So he's waiting for Jesus to get off the scene, and he'll dispose of the apostles and these silly fellows soon enough. And all of a sudden, he realizes, too late, thank you, God, that when Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, and you do this in remembrance of me, it suddenly occurs to Satan that Jesus is going nowhere. Oh, he may physically leave the earth in the body he's walking around in Galilee, but he has absolutely no intention of leaving the earth because he's staying in this Eucharist. And how is this Eucharist going to come into being? Through these men and their successors. Once he figures it out, he's able to project with that angelic intelligence that he still possesses. He's able to now project down through the ages. When this Jesus guy says, I will not leave you orphans, he means it. I will come back to you. He's not talking about the end of the world. He's talking about right now. He's talking about every moment. He's never going to leave. And so he turns to Jesus and reveals himself and says, I demand
you give me these men. I demand you give me these men so I can sift them like wheat. How do we know he said that? Because Jesus turns to Peter and says, Peter, Satan has demanded you, the plural you, the apostles, so that he may sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you, and you, singular, Peter, when you have regained your strength, you in turn must strengthen your brothers. From the Last Supper, Satan's war has been against the priesthood, because he knows the power that's in the priesthood, because the priests are alter Christus, they are other Christs, and nowhere most more are they other Christs than when they stand at that altar and offer the sacrifice and bring us back to Calvary. This is the way our blessed Lord wanted it. This is the way our Master made it be. And Satan has fought against this from the very first moment it occurred to his twisted intellect. And so we must uphold our priests. We must support them, particularly in these days. We must encourage them to be as holy as our blessed Lord wants them to be holy, which is essentially the same standard we have. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. There is nothing harder on earth, which is why there's nothing better on earth, than being Catholic. No one else gets to go up and receive the body and blood of our blessed Lord. Think about that for a moment. The flesh and blood that our Lord took from our Blessed Mother, that same flesh, that risen flesh that is with the Father in heaven now, that was crucified on the cross, that was laid in the manger, that same flesh that has the DNA of God Himself comes and joins to our DNA. We are transformed into Christ, and the method that Almighty God chose to make that happen is to call men from among us, have them struggle with the question, and to say, yes, ordain me. Nothing, that is a sacrament of love, and it is a sacrament that once they have said yes and been ordained, they are now in the elite guard of the church, where their war is a 24-hour-a-day war against the powers of hell for my salvation and for your salvation. Without the priesthood, there is no church, and without the church, there is no salvation. These men bring us Jesus Christ in the flesh. They are at the top of Satan's attack list every day. We have great examples throughout history. We all know the stories of St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests. We know the stories of the satanic and demonic attacks against Padre Pio. Satan hates the priesthood, which means we must love it all the more. We must love the men who occupy the office of priest. If you go back to the Old Testament, when all of the tribes of Israel were camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, one tribe did not worship the golden bowl, golden calf. That was the Levite tribe of Levi, and it was because they would not commit idolatry. Almighty God invested that tribe with the priesthood of Israel. Holiness, set apart is what the priesthood is about. Not loneliness. I'm sure there's not, one priest in here would testify that they're ever lonely. They may be alone, and probably are very grateful for those moments, I would suspect. But when you are in love with our Lord, how can you ever be lonely? This is true for his good sisters also. When you're in love with our Lord, how can you ever be lonely? They never grow tired. A holy priest never grows tired. You never grow tired in the body because you never grow tired in the mind. Physical exhaustion in the body only comes about because you have mental exhaustion, because you've given up, because you've stopped loving. We know this from our own personal interactions with people we love just in normal human earthly relationships, right? If you're in love with somebody, you don't want to ever be around anybody else but them. You want all of your time there. All of a sudden, you have a burst of energy that you never could imagine you ever would have had. 20 hours a day. And now, with these wonderful cell phones, you're around 24 hours a day. Texting, emailing, everything else. Everything in your energy, every last drop you have, you couldn't believe that you could get by on just 2 hours of sleep every day. You love each other so much that you have a renewed sense of energy. You have such power within you, such vitality, because you're in love. But when that love grows cold is when your mind weakens towards that love, then your body feels the exhaustion. I've often found it interesting if you note that, does it not seem, this is just a lay Catholic man's observation, but does it not seem that most priests and most good sisters live well beyond what the insurance companies are betting they're supposed to live beyond? Their bodies carry within them the love that's in their hearts for our Lord, for the service of the people, for the sacrificing that they do, for the giving up that they give up, for everything that they surrender to our Lord, they do out of love for him and for his body, the church. What a tremendous calling. What a beautiful act of self-denial, of being altered Christus, the victim. There's a whole theology about the priesthood of Christ the victim. There's a whole theology about the priesthood of Christ the priest. Can't get into it, obviously, on now, but if you have a moment, go home and just Google priesthood, comma, Christ the victim. Pour yourselves into the readings and the reflections of the fathers of the church. You know, we're 2,000 years old. The church didn't begin 20 years ago. The church didn't begin when I was born or you were born. We are members of the body of Christ, probably most of which is in heaven right now. I would hope there's more than a billion Catholics in heaven after 2,000 years. I hope so. I hope we're all in heaven. I hope the whole world's in heaven. We stretch back 2,000 years. And in the mind and the heart and the bosom of God, the priesthood stretched back to all eternity. He always had this envisioned, always. He brought it about through his Son, who then passed it on. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When we go to the book of Revelation, we hear this beautiful, beautiful prophecy, this indication of the future, that there is an army of men, priests, who have stood there through the centuries, through the ages, from the apostles straight through to the very last one of them, standing there as an army offering sacrifice, participating in the sacrifice. And there they are, standing there in their priestly robes. This is just the Catholic priesthood. Think of the deep, intense beauty of the Catholic faith for everyone. Heaven is our goal. It's the only reason you're breathing right now. It's the only reason I'm feeling blood pumping through my heart. It's just to get you and everyone else you know to heaven. And it's one hell of a fight on this earth to do that. And the surest, most visible targets in that battle are our dear priests, our bishops, our deacons, the ordained. Our good sisters are such a beautiful, shining, lovely example of what awaits us in heaven. Nothing stirs me more. I do a lot of flying around, and occasionally I'll see priests walking through the airports of wherever I am. And nothing stirs me more to think, yeah, see, that I'm, you know, I want to stand up to people in the, sometimes I have, stood up to people waiting at the gate. Yep, I'm associated with that dude right over there, the black and white. See him? Yep, yep, he's a priest, and I'm a Catholic. Hey, Father! Hi, hello. My apologies to any of the priests I have embarrassed in my whole life in airports. We love our priests. We love our priests for the human aspect of what they do, which is sacrifice their lives for us, and they do. They do. And we love our priests because they bring us Jesus Christ. They make the Trinity real and tangible for us. They answered yes to that call. And for that, they have our undying love. They answer yes to that call every day in their sacrifices that they make. And for that, they have our undying love. We must help them to be holy because that is their call. We pray for them. We approach them, we support them, we knock on the rectory door, we give them apple pie. We do whatever it is we need to do to lift them up as a sign of thanksgiving. I'll close with one psalm, I believe it's 116, 116th psalm. There's a beautiful line in there that probably is the prayer I would think of most priests. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? The cup of salvation I will raise in the assembly of his people. That's what the priests do. They raise the cup of salvation, that chalice that contains the blood that saves us and redeems us. Without them, we're not here. Fathers, deacons, I don't think there's a bishop here, but it extends to the bishop. Good sisters, for your lives of dedication and your thoughtfulness and your great sacrifices and your willingness to say yes to Christ, to be both priest and victim, God love you. We love you all. Thank you very much.